Okay, the rest of you, let's take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs 18. And we are doing a little mini-series here in Proverbs on wisdom and healthy relationships. And it's really always a good thing for us to get reminders when it comes to these kinds of issues. And the book of Proverbs really has a lot to say about relationships and really all different kinds of relationships. So Proverbs 18:24, that's our text. And then we'll review a little bit from last week and we'll pick up where we left off in our study. Proverbs 18:24 says this, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." The thing that we talked about last week is that the purpose of the Proverbs that we're looking at in this series are to give young people the basic skills that they need to be successful relationship builders and peacemakers. God wants us to be skillful relationship builders. And the truth is, just because we want to have good relationships with people doesn't mean that we're going to have good relationships with people. And just because we're aware of good principles doesn't necessarily mean we're going to have good relationships. It's a combination of both the desire to have those relationships, the instruction to know how to build those relationships, and then the willingness to develop those skills that are necessary to have good relationships with people. The first section we looked at was that even the best relationships come under strain. And I'd be lying to you if I said that I've always had good relationships with everybody in my life. Truth be known, every person that I've ever related to, at some point, if we had any kind of proximity to one another, we came into some kind of conflict or some kind of misunderstanding. And that's not good and that's not fun, but that's reality. We live in a fallen world. We are fallen creatures. We don't always understand what people are trying to say. Just because you're trying to give somebody some kind of a message doesn't mean that you'll communicate it well. Doesn't mean that they'll understand what you're saying, even if you are communicating it well. And so we talked about some of the reasons that relationships come under strain. Then we moved into section two. We need to listen to the counsels that we find in the scriptures. The Bible is full of explanations on how we can develop good relationships. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to pick up with the principles we looked at last week. The first principle was this. Maintaining relationships involves a significant use of time and resources. Proverbs 18:24. The fact is, if I'm going to have good relationships, I have to be willing to work at it. And that's with anybody. It doesn't matter how closely we are in the way that we think about things. It doesn't matter how similar we are in our backgrounds. Because we're two different people, we are from time to time going to have challenges, and we're going to have to work to maintain and to develop those relationships. And that particular proverb emphasizes the fact that if I'm going to have friends, I've got to be a friendly kind of person. And we'll break down what some of those things are throughout our study. We also saw that it's possible for you to have a friend who is even closer than your relatives. And, you know, the truth is that when it comes to relatives, a lot of times not everybody does this, but a lot of times they're willing to cut slack to the people that are the closest to us. You know, that's my brother, that's my sister. Yeah, they're wrong. Yeah, I don't like it, but that's my brother, that's my sister. I'm willing to put up with a lot of things. You know, that's something that we do. We may spat with one another, but when it comes to us against them, we stand with our siblings. That's generally how it works. And so what the proverb is saying is that it's possible to have friendships with people that are deeper and richer and more meaningful than even our blood relatives. The principle number two is this: people who are internally troubled are going to create problems wherever they go. In Proverbs 15:18, it says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." The fact is, when we come under pressure, whatever those pressures are, and you know, it could be a financial pressure that we're dealing with, a work-related pressure, it could be something about our living conditions, it could be the environment, it could be the fact that I have to drive on the beltway every single day. And that just over time, it wears on me. And when I get home, I'm just like all this pent-up frustration. I sit in my chair and somebody crosses me the wrong way and it's like, boom, I'm not happy. Well, the fact is that if I've got stuff going on inside, then It's going to come out. It's going to affect our relationships. And so we see that. We dealt with that second principle. Principle number three, self-control is one of the greatest qualities needed to have healthy relationships. All of us have certain tendencies that are not healthy and that lead towards breaking good relationships. It could be our temper. It could be the fact that we assume things about people. It could be the fact that we don't ever take responsibility for the things that we do and we're quick to make excuses. It could be that we are very confrontational. These are just a couple of different possibilities. It could be that we don't like to have confrontation, and so we always shy away from confrontation, and eventually shying away from confrontation doesn't stop confrontation. It just makes that confrontation a lot worse when it happens. But the fact is that we all, because of the kind of person that we are, like our own dispositions, we have certain tendencies that can become destructive. And we have to learn to harness those tendencies. We have to learn to restrain ourselves in those areas. And so we saw in Proverbs 16:32 that the person who's slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And so the idea is that I have to learn how to control those tendencies that I have that are not healthy. Principle number four, we need to learn to pick our battles with people carefully. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. It is his glory to pass over a transgression." Now, that passage is not suggesting that we never confront wrongs, okay? It's not suggesting that we just let everything go. It is suggesting that we're selective in what we choose to address. We do not have to address every single infraction between us and another person. And if we get into this mentality that I'm going to keep a list of all the wrongs that people have done to us, number one, we will be very miserable because we will be focused on everybody's faults. Number two, when we get that way, people get that way with us. You understand? Like, the way that I relate to other people is going to have a lot to do with how they relate to me. So if I'm willing to cut people slack and I'm a merciful person, when I'm the one who's in the hot seat, they're going to go, you know, let's let this one go this time, or let's deal with him gently, because he doesn't generally do it that way. But when I'm a person that constantly keeps these meticulous records, and somebody's like, you know what? If it's good for you, it's good for me too. And I'm going to bring it to you. You know, if you can give it, you can take it. That's kind of the mentality that we get. And so the fact is that we have to be selective in what we choose to go after. Is this really a big deal? Is this serious enough that I need to address that issue? Those are tough questions. We talked about some of those questions. So if you missed those things last week, you can go and download the notes, and I have those questions there to give you food for thought. Now let's go ahead and pick up with principle five. We didn't deal with this one last week, but let's pick up here. It says, we must realize that God is the ultimate peacemaker. Proverbs 16:7, if you have your Bibles, turn there. This is what it says. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now this verse is not suggesting that everybody in the world can be your friend. That's not what it's saying. But what it is saying is that when a person does the right thing, when a person is trying to follow the Lord and serve the Lord, God has ways of taking people who are at odds with them, and over a period of time, he begins to make mendings of relationships with those people. And God does it in a couple of different ways. And all of those ways are ultimately connected to the gospel. If it wasn't for the gospel, we would not have peace between people like we can have and like we should have. God is the ultimate peacemaker. The gospel is what provides us a basis to forgive other people and to ultimately make peace. Many, many times, I deal with this as a pastor, I deal with this personally, where someone has done something wrong. And a person's looking at me and they say, you mean I have to forgive them? And you look at the situation and you know it's bad. And you're like, I know it's terrible what they did to you. And I know it hurts. And I know that they're not showing you the level of, you know, repentance that you really want to see in them. But the scriptures are very clear. You need to forgive them. You hold on to bitterness. It doesn't just hurt them. It hurts you. And it hurts you far more than it hurts them. And someone says, well, how in the world can I forgive them? And I say, well, it's like this. God says, if I've forgiven you this much, you have to be willing to forgive them that much. And at the moment, it doesn't appear to us that that offense is that. But we have to look at that offense in light of the big picture. Well, someone might say, well, they've repeatedly done this. They've done this over and over and over again. And I sit down and I ask the question, how many times have I gone to God for the exact same thing and said, God, here we are again. I think I confessed this to you yesterday. I think I confessed this to you 3 days ago. And over and over and over and over again. What does he do? He forgives. And he cleanses. And he does it even knowing what I'm going to do again. How many times are we in the same position with God? Yet he's very patient with us. And the fact is, God expects us to be that way with other people. And it's the gospel that ultimately is the basis for that. I don't have to hold them responsible because God is going to be the ultimate judge on that matter. The gospel is what equips us with the tools that we need to be peacemakers. You know, the truth is that the steps that often we have to take in order to have a restoration with an individual who has wronged us or who we've wronged, those steps that are involved are going to take a supernatural level of grace so that you will do what you need to do and they will do what they need to do. Well, the question is, where does that grace come from? Where does that strength come from? Where does the ability to actually let that offense go and truly seek restoration, where does that come from? It ultimately comes from the work of the Spirit of God in us. In other words, if I'm not a Christian, I'm not saying I'm going to be like difficult with every person I ever interact with, but there's a grace that the Christian has that I don't have as an unbeliever. And so we need to draw upon that grace as Christians. And then we have the concept of God's providence. God works in circumstances to bring peace to those who are at odds. The fact is, when we are in a position where we feel like we have to get a restoration, our first inclination is to force that to happen. In fact, I'm speaking from experience myself. You know, something happens and I'm like, I feel unsettled. I don't like this uncertainty and I don't like how I feel and I don't like what this person's thinking about me and I don't like what other people are thinking about me and I'm frustrated. I want to quickly fix that issue. But the fact is, by forcing the matter, we can't make it happen many times. So what do? We got to step back. We got to let God work. And God works in his own way, in his own time. And his way might not be quick. But he works through circumstances. He brings things into our lives, into the lives of other people. It can be a conflict that that person has with somebody else. And all of a sudden, they're like, that's me. That's what I'm doing. I mean, look at the story of David. When Nathan comes to him, what is he tells him a story about somebody. And David's like, what in the world? And he's furious. And Nathan's like, that's you. Sometimes God does that to us. Let me tell you a funny story. I remember when I was in seminary, I was in my Greek exegesis class. We're studying the book of Ephesians. And our big project at the end of the year is we're supposed to do a very thorough exegetical study of a passage. Basically, you take that passage and you diagram it out and you break down that passage into all these pieces and you analyze it on so many different levels. Something that as a pastor, I occasionally do. Okay. So I was working really late on that project and I literally fell asleep in my bed. I have no idea what time it was. But when I woke up, it was like, I've got to run to class and I wasn't done with my project. I had everything but the diagram done. And so that day, the teacher had us all go through the class and he had us talk about our project and what we learned. Well, guess what I did during that time? I wrote in my diagram. The whole thing. And he saw it. He saw what I was doing. At the end of class, my teacher said, "Hey, Joel, can I talk to you for a second?" I was like, "Great. He's going to blast me." What's interesting is a couple of days before, I had had the opportunity to speak in seminary chapels, not something that students generally got to do. And I'm standing there waiting on him. And in my mind, I'm thinking of all these things that he's going to say to me. And this is what he said. "Hey, Joel, I want you to know I really appreciated your message in seminary chapel on Wednesday. That was an incredible blessing. I just want to let you know that. Thanks for your work. Have a good day." I can't tell you how that shook me to think. And you know what's amazing? I'm assuming that he knew what he was doing. He may not have. I have no idea. Maybe someday if I see him again, I'll ask him, "You remember that day?" I'll be like, "Oh, yeah." He might be like, "I have no clue what you're talking about." But God can do those kinds of things. Just little things that you'd never think would get somebody's attention. And he's done it to me and he's done it to you. God's providence can work in circumstances to bring peace between people or at odds. He's the ultimate peacemaker. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts." That passage is really packed with some solid content. But I'll summarize it with this statement. As a Christian, because you're in Christ, you need to let the peace that God's established between you and him be the way that you relate to others. It's basically what he's saying. Principle 6, we need good friends who can tell us when we're wrong. Proverbs 27:5 says this, "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Proverbs 9:8 says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee." Proverbs 27:17, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." I love that last verse. I remember when I was a kid growing up, my mother would quote this verse to me all the time when I had conflicts with my siblings. And she'd say, "Iron sharpens iron, and so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." And you see your brother and your sister, they're being used by God to sharpen you. Yeah. But think about it. You got an axe in your hand. You have a knife in your hand, and it's become dull. What do you have to do? You have to strike it against another piece of metal. And what that other piece of metal does is it shaves it a little bit. And what it does is it makes it sharp so that it can be used well. And so you sharpen that axe head. You sharpen that knife blade. You sharpen that tool that you're using. And so those pieces of metal that are moving together, that friction, ultimately, what does it do? It sharpens that instrument. And the fact is that that's how we become sharp and usable in God's kingdom. He brings people alongside of us who he uses to sharpen us. You know, it's interesting. You go down to a riverside or a creek. Well, let's not do riverside. Let's say a creek, like up in the mountains. I know, Mr. Jenny, you're from PA. Lots of little trout streams. When you go to a trout stream and you pick up a stone in there, is it rough or smooth? It's smooth. But when that rock started, was it rough or smooth? It was rough. How did it become smooth? Well, that rock broke off of a ledge somewhere. It ends up in that river, and that river is just pulling it along, and it's bumping along other rocks and bumping and bumping and bumping, and over a period of time, eventually it makes it nice and smooth. And all those stones that you find, they're nice and smooth, and the fact is that's what God does in our lives. He uses people. This is why the church is so important. We really need each other. Now, sometimes the way that we relate to each other is hard. We need our family members. We need good friends. We need people that God can use to sharpen us and mold us. And by the way, a friend knows how to rebuke. That word rebuke doesn't have to mean like I get in your face and I grab you by your collar and I'm red in the face and I start shouting at you. No, a rebuke can be, you know, I don't understand what you did there. Can you explain that? I'm troubled by that. You know, I saw the situation. I'm really concerned about it. I mean, it could be a really gentle, a very kind, a very even timid approach. But it's bringing to a head something that needs to be said. The fact is that God does this in our own lives. Principle 6, we need good friends. We need to develop edifying relationships where we're challenged to grow and mature. It's good to have friends who'll tell us what we need to hear, not just what we want to hear. Very important. Okay, let's move on to the next section. 5 specific skills that we need to maintain relationships. So that section was kind of dealing with relationship principles, kind of big picture principles. But now we're going to kind of look at some skills, and we're not going to go through all of them today, but I want to get into a couple of these. The first skill that we see is this. We need to realize that what we say and how we say it are equally important. Very important statement there. What we say and how we say it are equally important. Now, I do work from this principle that if somebody comes to me to correct me and they don't do it the right way, I still need to listen to what they have to say. Okay? Now, I'm not asking anybody to test me on that. Okay? Not an encouragement to, you know, to just be a bulldog or anything like that. We need to learn to let people, I mean, when somebody comes to you, they may come in a lot of different ways. They may come in anger. They may come very timidly. They may be coming because they're just frustrated. They want to get something off their chest. Whatever. We do need to work from that principle that when somebody addresses us, we try to listen to what they're saying, even if it's not done the right way. But if you want to be helpful to others, it's not just what you say. It's how you say it. If I say something in a way, in a tone, or if I use words that are totally unnecessary, I'm going to compromise the message I'm trying to deliver to somebody. It's the tone. It's the words we use. All these things are involved here. In Proverbs 15:1, he says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." So you have a little situation going on, and you're both getting edgy with each other, you know. We've all been there. And somebody says something that they shouldn't have said. What happens when you say something you shouldn't say back? It escalates. Okay? Now where's it going from there? Well, it ends up becoming a competition. Who can ratchet this up the highest? That does not end well, folks. It does not end well. But what happens when you decide to take a softer approach? All of a sudden, the other person goes, you know what? Maybe I went a little too hard on that. Now, they may not tell you that. We all got consciences, okay? When somebody backs down, what does it do? It brings it from a heightened rhetoric and this intense personal emotional confrontation. It brings it down, and then people start thinking a little more clear-headed. And they start going, you know, this is maybe not as big as we're making it. Okay, we do have a difference of opinion here, and it's strong. But let's be peaceable. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. When somebody's angry and you respond angrily, it just gets worse and worse and worse. It's kind of like phone. That little phone game where you pass it on to one person, you pass it on to the other, and then by the end you say, so what did they actually say? I remember doing that when I was a kid. And you know what I'm talking about? It's totally different. All of a sudden, something that's here that's an offense, it's significant, it's not here, but that's where it ends up. That word, a soft answer, has the idea of a gentle response. It could be referring to a gentle tone or a gentle choice of words, but it's a gentle response. Harsh words, grievous words. It's referring primarily to the kinds of words that are being used. Let your tone and your use of words be proportionate to the level of the force needed to resolve the problem. Let me say that again. Let your tone and your use of words be proportionate to the level of force needed to resolve the problem. Not to win the fight, not to prove how angry you are. You only bring it to the level that is necessary to resolve the matter. That's a really important thing for us to keep in our minds. There are times that we just have to walk away and kind of get our composure. This is so funny. I remember one of my children is very, well, some of my children are competitive. Some of my children are competitive. I was going to say one of them is extremely competitive, but several of them are extremely competitive. But we had this conversation with one of my children, and this is what we said. You're going to be going into a game, and you're very competitive. And being competitive is okay. Like, if you're not at least on some level competitive, you never get better at anything. So you need to be a little competitive. But if you're starting to lose your temper, if you're starting to want to cheat, if you're starting to want to yell at the ref, then you have to sit down out of the game and watch until your composure is back. So this is so funny. I remember we dropped off my kids at this particular activity, and when we came back, I asked one of the directors, I said, so how did my kids do? And the person laughed and said, well, it's kind of weird. Your son decided to go sit on the sideline. And I couldn't figure out why. So I walked over and I was like, are you upset? Did you get hurt? He's like, well, my daddy told me that if I get too competitive, I have to sit out. So that's what I'm doing. You know what? Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we do. If you cannot respond in a soft way, then you need to step back and say, I need to just take a step back. It's not like I'm trying to be a jerk here, but I'm not going to respond well. I need some space right now. That's an appropriate thing to do sometimes. Skill number two, realize that at times you're going to need to lay groundwork before you try to restore a broken relationship. This is a really interesting verse, and I will say that, well, let's read it and see what it says. Proverbs 21:14 says this, a gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. It's a really interesting verse. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. So let's say you have a situation where someone is really angry. They're really angry. They do not want to talk to you. But you really want to make things right with them. So what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to go to them and I'm just going to tell them I need to make things right with them. I mean, I've been there. I've done that, all right? Didn't go down too well. Sometimes you have to lay the groundwork. Sometimes you have to do some things that don't involve your presence, that don't involve your conversation, so that they're in a position to hear what you have to say. And that's what this verse is saying. A gift in secret pacifieth anger. You can't go and talk to that person, but you do something that they understand is a sign. It's like an olive branch. It's like a demonstration of, hey, I did wrong. I want to be peaceable. I'm giving this to you. I'm expressing this to you so that when you feel like you can sit down and talk with me, you'll do it. Probably not something that we do very often. But it's kind of interesting. I want you to think about, how many of you have seen the movie Fireproof? All right, we've seen the movie Fireproof. So what's interesting is in Fireproof, the guy tried to do this with his wife. What did he get her? He got her flowers. And what did she do? She pitched them. I know how this guy's working. He's trying to do something here. He's trying to manipulate me. I don't like that at all. You say, well, that one didn't work. Well, you know why it didn't work? Because he's done this over and over and over again. And she's like, I know that trick. I'm not playing that game with you. But you know what's interesting? What really was the straw that broke the camel's back in that story? Well, I guess it didn't break the camel's back. It restored the camel's back. He sold his boat. Well, he didn't sell his boat. He gave the money for his boat to basically buy medical equipment for his wife's. And she thought that it was somebody else who did this. And when she discovered who it really was, well, you know that providence thing, you know? Boom, there it was. That was a gift in secret to pacify anger. That's really what that was. That expression of love was his way of laying the groundwork for the potential to have a restoration. And there are times that we have to do that. Before you sit down to address an issue, sometimes you have to lay the groundwork. Jacob did this with Esau. Now, Jacob was very pragmatic. I'm not suggesting that you do it the way Jacob did it, okay? First of all, I'm not suggesting that you have multiple wives, okay? Or that you send out, you know, the kids that are expendable in your mind. That's what Jacob did. That was wrong, okay? Not suggesting that at all, okay? Just clearing the air there. But the principle that was being illustrated was Jacob was like, you know what? My brother doesn't want to see me, and he'll kill me. So I'm going to try to give him some opportunities to calm down before he sees me. That's what he was doing. He wants to take the edge off of the anger. When we're heated, we will not have a productive conversation. Therefore, we need to establish a way to calm down before we go to work restoring what has been broken. That's really important. If I'm angry, if you're angry, us sitting down and trying to talk it out is not going to happen. It might happen, but it won't be helpful. It won't accomplish anything. This is why sometimes people need mediators to resolve conflicts. You know, sometimes you need a person who you're okay with and they're okay with, though you're not okay with each other, because that person can do what? They can go between to help kind of bring the sides together, and that sometimes is a process. In fact, we had that book, Peacemaker, that we did for Sunday school, and that's what that guy does for a living. I tell you, I don't think I could do that for a living. I'd have, like, blood pressure that would kill me, okay? But he does that for a living. That's what he does as a ministry. He goes to people who are in conflict, and he's a mediator and helps them to resolve their issues. Sometimes we need groundwork to be laid before we go and talk. And then skill number three, I'm going to stop with this one. Realize that bringing up the Realize that bringing up past offenses is distasteful and damages relationships. Now, this is really important. So you deal with something, then bury it and leave it there. It says in Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. He that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. The idea is something has happened. It was bad. It was serious. And you guys made peace with one another. You were able to resolve the issue. But what happens? Sometimes we kind of just try to save face. And instead of really dealing with the issue, instead of really burying the issue and saying, I'm not bringing that up again, I'm not going to throw this in your face again, we say, okay, I have made peace with you, but if this happens again, you're going to hear about it. Now, let me tell you take that approach, it's going to really hurt relationships. When we have wronged someone and they seek reconciliation, we need to forgive them, and we need to choose not to bring it up again. That's really important. Bringing things up again is saying, I didn't really forgive you. I mean, I said I forgive you, but I sort of like said I forgive you to save face. It's saying I don't really trust you. Now, I get this. If I've broken somebody's trust or they've broken their trust with me, I mean, we got to rebuild that. But the fact is that if they really want reconciliation, I want reconciliation, then we are working to rebuild that trust. And so I'm going to assume the best of them after that. It says, I still think that you owe me something. You know, when I say I forgive you, then I'm saying you don't owe me anything. Now, sometimes we say you don't owe me anything because we're done dealing with you. Okay, please don't do that. You don't owe me anything. It's pretty much like, and I don't want to talk to you anymore. No, when you say, you don't owe me anything, you're saying, look, that offense is forgiven. Christ took that on himself. I see that he's forgiven me, and I'm going to leave it there. I'm not bringing it up to you again. I'm not going to say, oh, here we go again.
Case number 45.
Been there a couple times. No, we're not going to do that.
We choose to bury it and leave it there.
This is an extremely important principle that we have to live by. And you know, we can do it, I would say probably if there's anybody that we tend to do it with is probably our spouse, okay? Or a relative. You know, it's like, it's my brother. Here he is again. My brother does this all the time. My sister does this all the time. My mom does this all the time. My kid does this all the time. And we bring it back up. And we kind of spiritualize it. Like, you know, you don't really understand what you're doing. So let me kind of lay out this long-standing example of you doing this. Kind of how we do that. I want to encourage you, if you forgive, leave it there and don't bring it up again. Folks, that's a skill that is difficult to develop. And the truth is that people that have learned to develop this skill didn't always have this skill. They probably didn't handle their earliest relationships that way. But over time, through biblical instruction, through godly people, through people had wisdom, through learning the hard way a few times, eventually they developed these skills. May the Lord help us to do that. Next week we will pick up with skill 4, realizing, well, I'll keep it a secret. But if you go online and you look at the notes, you'll know what it is, all right? All right, let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll do our prayer time. Father, thank you for this time of study. I pray that you'd help us to be peacemaking people, people who have good relationships, who are willing to sacrifice for one another, who truly forgive. And I just pray that you'll help us to have good, solid relationships. We know that you can help us in this area. Help us to develop these skills. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.